this morning, when's the next time I was going to preach? And I said, soon. They didn't know it was this soon. Open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter number 2. Bus Ministry is excited about the new bus. Goes tomorrow to get lettered, and I'm certainly excited about that. I like buses. The more buses we have, the happier I am. The more people we can bring in, the more people can know Christ. So thank you for all those that donated to the bus to get it, and we're excited about that. Romans chapter number 2 and verse number 1, if we could, I know it's Sunday school, but if we could stand for the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter number 2 and verse number 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and the forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for everything that you do for us, Lord. And Lord, I do pray, Lord, that you just be with us during the Sunday school hour. Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray that you have your will in your way. Lord, bless them as they listen, and Lord, bless me as I speak. In the heavenly name I pray, amen. I want to draw our attention to the last verse, that last line, which is both my text and my title, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You know, I heard a preacher speak on this verse one time, and you know, and he said this. He said, a lot of people will read a verse like that where it said, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. They take it as the goodness of God and what he does for us, that we live in a nice house, we drive a nice car, you know, he gives us gifts, he allows us to live in America. He does things like that for us, and we take that as the goodness of God. Well, if the goodness of God, if we take it in that aspect, that the goodness of God and for what he does to us leads us to repentance, then this church house would be full this morning. Because who would not want to have the goodness of God in that type of turn being there this morning? Sure, I'd like to drive a brand new car. I'd like to, you know, have a $2,000 suit on this morning. You know, I'd like to do things like that. So if the goodness of God led us to repentance, fundamental Baptist churches would be full this morning and the liberal churches would be empty. But that's not what this verse is trying to say. It's saying that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. His goodness on what God is leads us to repentance. It's not talking about the good things which God does for me, but what God is leads me to repentance. If we think about who we are when we come into his presence, that will lead us to repentance. If we think of his goodness compared to our badness, his greatness compared to our weakness, that would lead us to repentance. Very, very, we sing a song like Holy, Holy, and Brother Dave and I joke about it, and it's nothing between, we both joke about it. We both like the song, but we joke about it because it has that higher church sound when you sing it. You know, you think of the Mormon Tabernacle Choir standing like this, you know, singing in eight-part harmony, probably whatever they sing in. John probably knows, but I don't. But, you know, whatever they do, and you think of something like that, we pick on John. On something fierce, and it's surprising he still likes me after all this time. When he agreed to be the best man in my wedding, I was very surprised because we both work at the same place, and they don't know that we're friends, and they talk back and forth about each other. You know, did you hear this? This is totally off subject, but it's ridiculous, but we bash each other back and forth, and it gets back to us, and yet we're still friends somehow. But anyway, we hear a song like that, and for years I would hear a song like Holy, 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 or Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, and I kind of would laugh at it because it's like, boy, the Catholic should be singing this song. But if you take for what that song is trying to say, and you take on who, which, on what we are as you're singing a song like that, then that would bring us to repentance. Because if you really visualize how big God really is, I like the verse in Hebrews where God was talking, it was talking about God talking to Abraham. I think it's Hebrews chapter 6, and it says, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. You know, when we was little kids, if you really wanted, and I hate it when people say this because I think it's using God's name loosely, so don't persecute me because when I say this, but I'm just using it as an illustration. When you was a little kid, when you really wanted somebody to believe you, you would go, I swear to God, that's the truth. But here God's saying, that's me, because there's nobody else greater than me. I'm going to swear by myself, Abraham, that I'm telling you the truth. And what I'm going to try to drive home this morning is America, our church, and you say, here we go, here he goes again. But it's the truth. America and our churches are very long away from the place of actual repentance. The word repent, churches far and wide, and I'm not slamming anybody, but churches far and wide, you very rarely hear that word anymore about repenting. Because if you repent of something, my goodness, Brother Bob, you got to give that up if you repent of it. And who wants to do that? Who wants to give their sins up? Who wants to do things like that? But if we'd really see ourselves next to Him, how can we come into His presence? How can we get on our knees in front of a holy, righteous God and get before Him and do the things that we do? Take Him places where we shouldn't be taken. What an awesome sermon Brother Miller brought on the Holy Spirit. Awesome. That is one of those messages. I do agree that all America needs to hear that message. But we take the Holy Spirit in places where He shouldn't be going. And we take the holy places where He shouldn't be going. And we've made God so small in our minds that we don't have a conscience to that anymore. But no, we want to think of the things that God does for us. We want to misinterpret that verse. And we probably really understand what that verse means, but so many people want to misinterpret it. Because if you think of what God's doing for you, that's all we think about, what God does for us, though. We don't really think about what He did for us anymore. I know this isn't Easter, but we don't really think about the people that laid wicked hands upon Him, that put the crown of thorns in His head, that put the spikes in His hands and in His feet, that beat Him, that whipped Him, that spit upon Him. We don't think about that. We just want to think, God, why aren't You doing this for me? God, I've been praying for this thing for 27 years, and You still haven't given me a brand new car yet. But we want to view God things like that. But we never think about, we don't want to get into Easter time comes and we sing He lives and up from the grave, and then the Easter message comes and goes, and then we don't shed a tear for what we think what God did for us anymore. I know this isn't Easter this morning, but we should never get too far away from the cross. We should never get too far away from the blood. We should never get too far away from the strongholds of the fundamental of the faith, because if we start getting away, if we start losing them things, then the greatness of God and for what He did and that He sent His Son to die for us, we're going to lose it. We start to lose it, and then it's a whole lot easier to sin. It's a whole lot easier to do things when you lose the vision on what God's done for us. When you lose the vision that the Holy One, the Just One, the One that never took sin in the garden, took the cup of all of our sins in the garden that day. And if we would remember those things on what He did for us. I don't look for this message to go down in the Hall of Fame of messages. I don't. But I want you to get this morning on how great God really is. And if we see that how great God really is, you know, we make so much excuses for sins. You can call sin what you want to call it. You can rename it. You can rebadge it. You can laugh at it. You can take it and act like it's not a sin. You can play it off. You can go up to somebody and tell them what you did to make yourself feel better about it. Because for some reason, I used to do that when I was a kid. If I did something wrong, my conscience was getting to me, I'd go tell somebody that I did that. Then I'd walk away feeling better about it. Why? Because I got it off my chest. But still, God still knew what I did. It didn't change the fact that God was still with me when I did something that I shouldn't have done. When we see His badness, when our badness enters the presence of His goodness, when our unrighteousness stands beside His righteousness, when I see Him as He is next to me as I am, when His perfection is alongside my imperfection, when I see His glory beside my depravity, and my spots against His spotlessness, that will lead me to repentance. When I behold His goodness and every wickedness of my life shows up against His glory, that would lead me to repentance. Where that brings me now is a word called shame. We don't have shame for our sins anymore. I looked up that word shame. It says a painful sense of guilt and dishonor or regret. There is no regret when we commit a sin anymore, because it goes back to what I just said. We fluff it off. We change its name. You do something that, you know, we don't gossip. You're just sharing. You don't steal something. You borrow without permission. And we laugh things off like that. And it is funny when you talk about stuff like that. But the further we get There's Christians that are saved 10, 20, 30, 40 years that are still doing the same cotton-picking thing they was doing when they first got saved because they never seen anything more. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. They might come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They might even come out and go the extra step with the four people that go soul winning, from what I hear. Pretty soon I'm not going to be working Saturdays and I'll get to be there with you guys. I don't know what's going on, but you might even, you know, Brother McDaniel, I was talking to him this. You know, it's one of my favorite people in this church. And I'm sorry if you didn't fit the list. I'm sorry. But you haven't been here for 300 years like he has. And I'm switching. I got a job driving bus for Ravenna City Schools. And I forgot that he had worked for Ravenna City Schools. And I was going through a picture album. And all of a sudden, in 1984, this picture was taken, I think. There he is. And he looks the exact same way that he did then as he does now. It's very miraculous. But somebody like him that's been out on soul winning, I'm not lumping him in this. I'm just saying, but you might be everywhere that you're supposed to be. But yet you haven't changed anything because we've never felt any shame. We never felt any remorse. We never felt any regret for our sins. And we keep doing it. We keep doing it. We keep doing it. We keep doing it. The more we keep doing it, the more we keep sinning, the more we keep doing things that we shouldn't do, the more used to it you get. They say it takes, what, 28 days to make a habit? You do something for 28 days. And there's been people, and I'm a young preacher, I know that, but there's people that's laid some pretty heavy things on me. That they was messed up with sin. And it baffles me on how wrong and wicked and evil these sins are. But it's got a hold of them. And sometimes I feel bad for them because I understand, I don't necessarily understand it, but I understand what an addiction can do to you. I understand what an addiction can grab a hold of you. I understand that, but I've made this statement before. What happened? And you read the stories, and I was just read one the other day in a book that somebody gave me, where people would come to an altar, they would bring a sin, and they would leave it there, or they would actually bring the physical evidence of that sin because they were so guilty about what they was doing. They didn't care what the people in the congregation thought. All they thought was God thought, because they wanted to bring it to a holy altar, and they would bring it to an altar, and they'd leave it there. And that's where it would stay. And they'd walk out the back doors with a burden off their back because that sin was right there. And they didn't turn back to it. Now we got to a place where, you know, we hide our sins. If you have a sin, you hide it. And you become very good about hiding it. And a young man was telling me when I was up in Michigan that his father was a deacon in a Baptist church. And his father was addicted to pornography. And the way that they found that out was, I didn't know that till this time, when you are on the internet, for people that's not internet savvy, and I'm really not either, but, and that's why when he told me this, I figured out, when you're on the internet, you can click a button that erases your history when you get off. As soon as you click it, it wipes it all out. Well, he forgot to click that button, and he got off. For years, he hid this sin, the secret sin of pornography. A deacon in a Baptist church hid this sin of pornography. His 17-year-old son at the time suspected dad, clicked that button. He didn't check that button. He got on there, and his whole reputation went down the drains right then and there because he had a secret sin he was hiding. He thought when he was down in the basement, and anybody that has a computer that's hidden, you're going down a wrong path if you have a computer in a room that's hidden. But he had this computer in a secret room in the basement that he used to commit a sin, and it was a secret sin, and he even would fill into for the pulpit and Wednesday nights. From what I understood, he ran a bus route, he did all kinds of things, but he had a secret sin. Why? Because he did not feel any shame about that sin. He was getting self-gratitude off of that sin, doing the things that he wanted to do when he wanted to do it, had a wife, five children, all living in the house, committing a secret sin. What a shame. I wasn't here when this happened, but I heard that Brother Mark Thompson one time brought in a computer monitor and smashed the daylights out of it up here on the platform preaching about pornography. God help anybody that's on pornography. This wasn't in the message. I don't know what this is about. But God help someone that's in pornography this morning. Maybe you should go home and cut the cable on your computer. You say that damaged your computer. It's not worth damaging your life. $500 or $600 you can replace, but you can't replace a marriage. You can't replace broken relationships when they're broke down because you're in a disgusting, evil, wicked sin. And pornography, I don't know where this is coming from. This is off subject, but pornography from people it always leads to something more because it doesn't satisfy the desire. And I'm not trying to be disgusting. I'm not trying to be sick this morning, but people's come and told me horrific stories about it leads to one thing, to another, to another, to another, to another, and then their life's ruined and they don't know what to do. But thank God there's Jesus to come back to. But they lost those years in wickedness and in sin because they felt no shame. I dealt with a young man time after time after time after time after time. He'd get himself in cars with girls. He'd get himself in situations and parties that gone bad. And it all started with the stinking internet because he couldn't satisfy himself. I heard this message years ago where this text first came from. And that's what I told him that day. I ordered the tape, and I gave it to him where this message came from. I said, "Bud, I love you. If you would see yourself next to everything God's ever done for you, if you would see the Holy One, the Just One, the Righteous One, picture it in your mind as an illustration, standing in the garden that day and said, 'Father, not my will, but thine be done.' But he went and took all those sins for you. He took the sins for people like Adolf Hitler and the pornographer and the adulterer and the alcoholic. The Just One took all of your sins that day upon the cross. Then how in the world can you go out without any guilt and commit a sin?" I understand we're not perfect in here this morning. I understand we're going to sin. I probably committed 20,000 sins by the time I got out of bed this morning, to this point right now. We're all sinners. I understand that. But there's no guilt, and I don't mean to keep looking at you. You're just one of those people that keep eye contact with me. It's nothing against Brother Cooley. Him and Brother Bob, it's just, they're right here. But if I told that young man, and he said, "But it's hard. It's hard. I can't let it go." I said, "Every time that you go to click on that computer, I pray that that image would come into your head and that you would tremble." And one morning that kid called me at the weirdest times ever. And he called me at 2:30 in the morning one time. And I woke up, and I'm not a very happy person at 2:30 in the morning, but he was on the other end of the phone crying because he was sitting there between doing something he shouldn't have did and me. And I said, "I'm glad you called me. I'm here to help you." I said, "But get off the phone and get on your knees and get a hold of somebody else that can help you even more than I can. Say, get a hold of the Savior." And he kicked it for a while until 4 or 5 months later. My phone rang again at 2:30 in the morning because he was somewhere where he shouldn't have been, doing something he shouldn't have been doing, and he got himself into trouble. Then he found, and I'm not trying to be graphic this morning, but he found himself at a doctor's office because he contracted something from the sins that he was in. I'm using that as an illustration this morning. I don't care what your sin is. And I've made this statement when I was preaching before. I don't know what your sin is, and I'm not going to go down the pike of what we call the great sins. I don't know how God rates sins. I don't. I don't see, you know, some scripture in the Bible where it just starts listing that this is the ultimate sin and the stuff underneath of it. I'm sure you can find sins that God hates more. But I'm not preaching that this morning. I'm saying whatever sin that you're committing in here this morning, put yourself next to him. Picture him on the cross, dying for your sins. Picture yourself when you go to, I told this to, I got 2 more days left at the place where I work. Great place. I love the company. I wasn't fascinated with my job, but it was a good company. We sold out, and God has other plans for me now, and I'm thankful for what God's doing. It was a great place to work. But I work with 40 women at a department store and 40 men, and I'm not so sure which one's the better ones. because I told this to a guy the other day, yesterday. He said, "Did you hear?" And I went, "Wait a minute." I said, "Are you going to talk bad about somebody?" He goes, "No, I just was going to tell you something." And then I said, "Okay." He went, "Did you hear that so-and-so?" I said, No. I don't want to hear it. And did you hear? Hey, guess what? Did you find out? Can I share something with you? Just turn the other way. Read the book of Proverbs. See how much God hates the backbiter, the backstabber, the lying tongue, the gossiper. If you don't have something good to say, shut your mouth. And a paraphrasing, I can't think of the word, but just shut up. If you're going to say something that's not right, if you're going to say something that's going to tear somebody down, and I do it all the time, and I done it this week, I'll confess to it. I got mad at something. I had a burr under my saddle, and I laid into something, and I told my wife, like, you can't do that. Shut up. Up if you're going to say something against somebody. We need Bethel Baptist Church to be in one accord. What one thing? You know, people's going to irritate you. Somebody's going to irritate you. Carl McDaniel has never done anything to irritate me, but I'm sure if I stuck around him long enough, I'm sure it would happen. Brother Dave has done things that irritate me, and I'm sure that I have a billion things that's irritated him, because when I'm having a bad day, it's 1-800-PASTOR-DAVE. that I text, and I'm sure I irritate him. And I just wasn't in the message either. Watch our tongues, though. We're a church family in here. Blood is, as the saying goes, blood is thicker than water. And I'm thankful that I have family, that I'm standing in a church this morning that's been here for 30-something years. What, 1984, is that when you came here? 1984 that they came here. I'm glad that I have family that stuck within. I'm glad I'm in here this morning, but, you know, I'm glad I have a church family. We was moving Brother Coolidge, and he gets a kick out of this. We was moving Brother Coolidge, and I said, "What does people do that does not have church family to help them move?" And he said, and he told me how that they do it, and then it blew me out of the water. I love my church family. Why do we want to rip each other down? Read the book of Proverbs, and then when you get a burr under your saddle for someone who does something you don't like, put yourself next to him. Because the goodness of God, not the prosperity of what God does for us, but the goodness of God of who God really is, will bring us to repentance. It's time that some people in here this morning gets off the spiritual milk. People that's been on spiritual milk too long. I was feeding a kid baby one time. It was my niece. And I was looking at the Gerber baby food. And I thought to myself, how is that even good? And I opened one. It was like apple something, and it smelled pretty good. So I was like, okay. So she got done eating what she wanted to eat. And I took one, you know, this rubber little spoons that are like that big. I took one. I didn't even put it all. I didn't take it off the spoon. I just put it on my tongue. Man, that was nasty. I was so glad to get something that we call people food. You know, you know, when a kid gets so big, oh, it's time that you start eating people food. Well, what were they eating before? Dog food? You know, but anyway, I was glad, but what I'm trying to say, it's time that people that's been saved a number of years, it's been time that people that's been in the church to start eating some spiritual meat. It might be a little tough to take off sometimes, and you might get choked on it. When I was a kid, I know some people, we had this conversation, I know some people like it, but I don't really like Ponderosa. But when I was a kid, it was cheap, so Mom and Dad didn't have a lot of money, so we'd go to Ponderosa over there in Kent beside Gabriel's before they moved across the street. And they get those sirloin steaks. Well, they're always really stringy. Well, I would get really excited to have meat because I love meat. And I don't know how many times that my dad would have both my arms in the air. I don't know what that does, but jiggling them, taking me to the bathroom because I'm choking the whole way there because I took too big of a bite. Now, you might spiritually take too big of a bite sometimes. You might bite off more than you can chew. But if you got teeth in your mouth, chew it. Eat it. Take it. Do it. Take, and Brother Miller, and I've said it before, and everybody's looked at me with a puzzled look, and he said it, And some people said amen, and I was happy about it. If we say, I'm really tired of people say that we believe, now don't shoot me. Let me get my whole sentence out. Get really irritated with people say, I believe the King James Bible is the inspired word of God. Well, that's great that you believe that. But why don't we live it? Why don't we do what's in it? If you believe it, if you want to fight for it, if you want to stand for it, then live the stinking thing. Well, from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelations, live it. Love it. And Pastor Dave said Wednesday night that there's probably going to be four people at the Bible reading banquet. And it's probably true. It's probably pretty well true. I know one because he finished it in May. Grandpa finished it in May. And one time, I guess, back in the 80s, he read it in like 3 days or something because they had a contest, and that's all he did for 3 days was read his Bible. But why? What happened? I was flipping through pages in the back the other day, and I found a song that Brother Thompson or something wrote. It's the KJV. It's the right book for me. Something like that. And I remember when Bethel had that conference, and we get all excited about that. We get excited about wave the answer back to heaven, and we'll hold our Bibles up, and we'll sing songs about the KJV, and Pastor Dave and preacher will preach about the KJV, and we'll get excited, and we'll rant and rave, and we should, and we should. But why in the world don't we live it like we should? Why in the world does message after message after message have to be preached against sin? I understand we're sinners. I understand the devil's the father of all lies, and he's the father of sin, and I understand he's in the world seeking who to try to seek whom he may devour. But why in the world, after Christians have been saved years, that we lose the vision of what God really is, that we lose the vision on what he's done for us, that we lose the vision on how great he is? And we get excited to sing the song, How Great Thou Art, and I love it. I love singing How Great Thou Art. I love singing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. I love singing Holy, Holy, Holy. And we'll get excited in times like that. But why in the world, when we're about to do something that we shouldn't do, why in the world, after year after year after year of being a Christian, that being saved, of being in the right church, why in the world do we still have people falling off the scene? Why in the world do we have people that I was thinking the other day, and I'm not going to name names. I was thinking the other day, this auditorium, if you put 8 people in a pew in the choir, you can get like 300 people in here if you smush people together. And I took the time at work because I hadn't had nothing to do, and I started thinking of families and names. You know, and I'm not making it up. I before God and you this morning, I'm not making it up. I got up to 400 and some people thinking of names and families that's been in these pews. I have no idea where they're at now. Some people might, but I mean, I don't. I don't know if they're. They might be in a right church. Some of them probably are, but they just fell off the scene. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. Those people would actually see God for what he really is. Everything he's done, you know, we don't deserve nothing. We deserve to be in the hottest, darkest pits of hell tonight for all the sins that we've ever done. But God saw it fit, and I'm really not an emotional person unless it becomes to something spiritual. And I'm not trying to tell my testimony over and over again. But if I think tonight about August the 8th of 1994 at 7710 Peck Road, and I hated that little house, but in that house, my dad was singing When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder, and I wanted to know what that song meant. And in 1994, a little 4-year-old boy asked what it meant, and he went in the bedroom and he got his Bible, and I could take you to that story in that spot just like it was yesterday, even though I was only 4 years old. And he got down in front of a brown couch. It wasn't green. It was brown with little pink flowers on it. We got down on our hands and knees in front of that couch, and he showed me how I could have my name on that roll, so when the trumpet sounded one day, I could go to heaven. And I have found myself in places where I was going to do something. And every Christian's going to have a point when they want to quit. I have points when I was going to, that I wanted to quit. One time I was sitting sitting in the living room of our house, and I had my Bible there, and I was about ready to give up. I was about ready to walk away because I had it. I was sick of people backbiting and lying and doing things that they shouldn't have been doing. I was sick of the hypocrisy, and then I learned that I was one myself because I thought of that day on August the 8th of 1994 on that Monday afternoon, and the sun was out. My sister was sitting at the table doing some homework. I thought about that day when my name got added to the Lamb's Book of Life, and I sat right there, and I got out on my hands and knees, and I said, God, I am sorry for everything that I just thought that I was going to walk away. And glory be to God, I don't know how and I don't know why, but God saw fit to call me to preach. Then God saw fit that I came here, and God saw fit to put me in the bus ministry and make me associate pastor somehow, and I don't deserve any of that stuff. But what if I would have walked away that day? What if I would have walked away? Somebody else could. I'm replaceable. I'm not saying that. Somebody else could have filled those shoes. My shoes. I like these shoes. Somebody bought them for me. Somebody could have filled those shoes. But what if I would have walked away? A life that I might have been able to touch that somebody else couldn't. A little bus kid that looked forward to it. And I hate it days I don't get to ride the buses, but sometimes I can't because I'm doing other things. But a little kid that walks by that gives you a hug for no reason. I keep a picture in my Bible of a little kid called Donovan that lived on Grant Street, right beside the old Napa store. And every time that kid got on that bus, he looked for me. I'd hide under the seats. I'd do everything I could to play a game with him. But he'd always, and Andrea took this picture during one vacation Bible school. But he'd always find me somehow. Why? Nobody paid attention to him. Nobody cared about him. And I did. He ripped my suits and clawed my face and put mud on them, and I kept Marshalls busy for a while when he rode the bus because my suits was always dirty, but somebody cared about him. What if I would have walked away? But that day in that living room, I seen for God for what he really is. Now, I'm not saying I'm Oral Roberts and I seen a 90-foot Jesus, but if we would start seeing that of the greatness of God, the power of God and who he really is, and put our sin next to him, that would lead us to repentance. God help churches that's not preaching about repentance anymore, that's not preaching against sin anymore. I'm thankful to be a part of Bethel Baptist Church who preaches against sin and preaches against it hard. And sometimes it might step on your toes, but as a preacher said one time, I want more than my toes stepped on. I want my heart to be changed. And sometimes it might step on your toes, and sometimes you might get bruises, but thank God after a bruise comes a healing. And sometimes you might need that spiritual bruise to get to the plane of healing. And if I come to a church service and my toes aren't stepped on, I'm mad. I really, and I'm not trying to say I'm super spiritual. I like my toes to be stepped on. Why? Because that means that something was said to make me better for God. I want to be better for God. When I get to the end of my, I told my dad, we was talking about something. I'm not trying to be morbid. I said, Dad, I think you deserve to have on your tombstone, I fought a good fight. I kept my course. I contended for the faith. I said, if you keep doing what you're doing now, you deserve that. Said, I'm going to put that on there. I said, but I hope that someone could say that about me. I have a long way to go. If God doesn't return, I have a long way to go. You know, as I get older and I watch and I read and I watch what's happening with the fundamentalism, it's scary. Because some great people, some good people, has fell to sin. Sometimes they covered it up. Sometimes they rebounded. You know, I want to be like my preacher. 40-some years in the ministry. Gone through trials and tribulations, health problems. I'm sure there's many times that he's wanted to quit. But he's sitting in a pew this morning, still serving God, still doing everything he should be doing, still being faithful to God's word, still holding the banner up for fundamentalism. And, you know, I he's my hero of the faith. You know, used to be, I used to like the big, whatever you want to call it, the big name preachers. I don't know them. I don't know how they are behind the scenes. But I know how that man acts in this pulpit. I know how he acts out of the pulpit. Preacher, you're my hero. Thank you for taking a stand in the faith. Thank you for doing the things you should be doing. There's more Christians in here, and everybody has faults, and he has faults. I understand that. You know, Somebody sings a song about how great God is, and I like the song Brother Dave sings about high and lifted up. We need more songs like that. We need more messages on how great God really is. We need more songs, and we need to read more scripture about how great God really is, because if we understood the greatness of God, if we understood how, and I know I keep saying this, but if we understood how big He is, and we would stop making Him small, and we'd stop doing things that we could do sin, that we could commit sin, and calling sins by different names and laughing at sin, maybe we would come to a place of repentance. That verse, the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. I pray, as I'm closing, I pray the next time that you go to do something that's not right with God, whether you consider it a little white lie or a big black lie, whatever that means, I don't know. But whether whatever you call sin, I pray that you would get on your knees and beg God for His forgiveness. I pray, and I'm thankful that these altars are used a lot. And God's convicted me, even though I'm sitting over that organ, that there's no reason I can't leave that thing and get down on the altar. I pray that as you go through your weeks, be time before you get to the church house, on whether it's a Sunday night or a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning, I pray we start coming to the altar and confessing our sins. Confess them then, but come to the altar and use them for what they used to be used. If you read the book, the Old Testament, you find out what the altars, what they did, and take their shoes off and wash their feet before they even came into the presence of God in the sanctuary, and how they respected God's house back then. I pray if we would start viewing things how we should be viewing them from a biblical point of view on how great God really is, and the concern what God really has for us to do what's just right. Every message I understand doesn't need to be against sin. Every message I understand doesn't need to be plowing things up and uprooting people. But in the day in which we live and the way the churches are going and falling off the scenes and happening, we need to get a hold on things. We need to get a hold on our Christian walk. We need to get a hold on from who real God really is. If the liberal church would understand how great God is and the seriousness of God, then the church house would be full. The fear of God is gone. The respect of God is gone. In my own life, I see where I don't view God on how I should. I don't see Him as big as I should. We'll get into the church and like Brother Miller bringing three great messages in a row. What have I done to change my life from what I've heard from those messages? Nothing. I'll be honest this morning, nothing. I heard three great messages from a man of God that went through trials and tribulations that obviously you could tell walked with God, and I didn't make one stinking decision to change my life. We come in church house week after week, year after year, and don't make one decision to change our life. We don't do one thing to make our lives better. We leave and say, that was a great message, Pastor, and we leave and we go out and do the same exact thing that we did right before we got in the house. As I'm closing, I pray, and I know that wasn't the best message you've ever heard in your life, but I pray as you leave, and I get to go eat Thanksgiving dinner with 100 and some kids over there and have a good time, I'm sure. I pray that we would at least think about that verse. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for everything You do for us, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that You just bless, Lord, the church hour. Lord, bless the message as it's preached. Lord, I pray, Lord, we would take the Sunday school lesson and apply it to our hearts and minds. God, I just pray, Lord, You just be with everything said and done. In Thy heavenly name we pray. Amen.